morning, I'm bringing you a message that God gave me. It's been 3 weeks now in the coming. I was supposed to speak on the 3rd of March, and I wasn't able to. So I do believe that this is what God wants to tell all of us this morning. So I'm praying that you will be eyes to see, you will have eyes to see, and I will have eyes to see. He's opened my eyes to a few things over the last 3 weeks. So I'm praying that it will be the same for you, because Jesus is just so gentle. It's never a sledgehammer over the head. He's gentle. He helps us. So if you want to read with me from Mark 8, verse 22 to 25. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, we started this series with touch. And I remember when Josh asked me, "Sandra, would you please choose a topic?" And I said, "Oh, I'd love to do touch." And he said, "No, I'm doing touch." Of course, I thought, "Oh, that was the easy one." You know, I had a sermon ready. But no, sight it was. So we've done touch, we've done smell, we've done hearing, we're doing sight today. So what's left? Taste. And that's next week. We're going to look at sight as a metaphor for faith. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus restoring sight to the blind is mentioned 19 times, including this story that we hear here. But Mark is the only one to tell this story. You know how the Gospels repeat some stories? But this is the only time we read about it. So that's a bit different. And the way this story differs from all Jesus' other healings is that Jesus asks a man, like a physio would if they massage you, or chiropractor, or whatever, if his touch made any difference. He never asks anyone else that we hear about. So we get the impression that the man's blindness is stubborn and hard to cure. And it's only after Jesus touches him a second time that his vision is 100% restored. So this miracle shows us that Jesus' power to heal even the most difficult cases. He can heal anything. So why do we find this only in the Gospel of Mark? The Markan scholars tell us that right through his book, you notice that most of the people surrounding Mark found it hard to see Jesus clearly. They couldn't grasp his identity or figure out what he wanted from them. So within the context of this book, this unusual two-stage healing has added significance. The story sits right between two examples of the disciples' blindness or the restricted vision. In Mark 8, verse 14 to 21, is about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. And it's just after, this yeast of the Pharisees story is just after the story where Jesus healed 5,000, fed 5,000 people with only two fish and five bread rolls. The disciples still couldn't see who Jesus was. It was right there in front of their eyes. So they started arguing about yeast and about the Pharisees. And then Jesus says to them, in verse 17 and 18, "Do you still not see? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear?" Is he asking us that same question? I wonder. Sometimes. And just following this miracle, Jesus attempts to open his disciples' eyes, a second touch, if you will, by asking outright who they think he is. Mark 8, verse 27 to Mark 9, verse 1. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And finally, Peter gets it, and he's the spokesperson for them all, and he says, "You are the Christ." But then Jesus carries on, and he teaches them that he has to die, that he will die and he had to be resurrected. And that is how everyone will be redeemed. He tells them about God's story, God's idea. You know, God, it's God ordained. God wanted, he knew this is what's going to happen all from the start. But the disciples had something else that they couldn't get their head around now. They just couldn't understand why would this Jesus, the Redeemer, the Messiah, have to die. And that's where Peter pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes him. And he said, "No, you're not going to talk like that. You're not going to die." And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Because God's plan is that I need to die." So he had to open the disciples' eyes to who he was and what he was doing here on earth. So finally, people see only after Jesus' ugly execution and shocking resurrection that finally it illuminates who he really is. Finally, their eyes are opened to his character, his kingship, and his discipleship. And it is not because people lacked curiosity or wallowed in apathy. They just struggled when he clashed with their expectations. Jesus knew this, and he knew that if he was to open their confused metaphorical eyes, he would need to be patient, committed to the task, and to the people themselves. Jesus demonstrated here that this kind of vision correction requires time, persistence, and repetition. Are there areas in our faith where Jesus clashes with our expectations? Are our metaphorical eyes blind to some things? Jesus knows. And just like he was patient, persistent and committed to open his disciples' eyes, he is patient, persistent, and committed to us. So let's look at restricted eyesight. The Bible often uses sight as a metaphor for faith, as I said before. Seeing provides a way of situating ourselves in the world. Sight allows us to perceive our wider context and plot our next movements with a measure of confidence. I thought about it if, say, for instance, we had something urgent on after the service and we had to get out of here quickly. There's usually people congregating there, so if you sight allows you to plot your exit. Okay, we'll go around there and get out of here quickly. Not that we want to. It's lovely to talk to all of you guys, but just an example. Yeah. But some of us know what it's like not to have 20/20 vision anymore. If I take this off, well, I printed it out so large that I can actually see that, but if it was normal print, I wouldn't be able to read what's on there. So I thank God for optometrists and glasses to help us see the world around us clearly. I'm just going to interrupt myself and tell you a little story, which is funny and it's relevant to this, and you'll find out soon why. I had a friend years ago, you actually mentioned her yesterday, Karen. She couldn't see anything without glasses. She was a young mum, and they went on holiday. with their baby. And they got to this place where they were staying. And it was a bright night. The baby was sleeping, but the baby was fussing sometime in the night. And she told me the story. She said, I always put my glasses right on the nightstand, where if anything happens at night, I can just put them on and I can see. So this is what happened. She put them on. She didn't want to turn the lights on. You don't want to wake the baby up completely. But she couldn't see a thing, and she couldn't understand what was going on. In the end, she was so exasperated, she woke her husband up. Don't know how they sleep through these things sometimes. I think it's a God-given gift. She woke him up, and he looked at her. He said, but why on earth are you wearing your sunglasses? So somehow she put both pairs of glasses there, and she just happened to pick up her sunglasses. So remember that. In contrast to Mark's audience, who only went by what they saw, we have the Bible, which acts as our spiritual glasses. It sheds light on the gospel and who Jesus is. It shines a light on the path we need to take. It illuminates my calling and where God wants me to spend time, who I should be patient with, and how I sometimes need to be persistent. But despite having the Bible and knowing what we know about Jesus and the good news, we still don't see clearly. Why? Or a better question to ask, how can we change this? Maybe take our sunglasses off so we can see clearly? Spend time in God's Word. This way we not only get to know Him better, but our vision is restored. Use your glasses, our spiritual glasses. A second reason for our restricted eyesight is that even with the aid of vision correction glasses, our eyes play tricks on us. Alex, would you bring up that first slide, please? What do you see? What do you see there? Can someone tell me? Two faces. Can anyone else see something else? Yeah. Yeah. Can you all see both images? That's good. That's an easy one. There's some really hard ones out there. That's just an illustration. We cannot observe all dimensions of an object from a single angle of vision. Have you been to the Auckland Botanical Gardens? You've seen those modern sculptures they have there? If I'm standing on this side watching a sculpture, and that's all I'm doing, I'm standing on this side, I'm only seeing this dimension. But someone who's walking around maybe or standing on the other side would see it from another dimension. If we put those two together, we get a better picture of what it is that we're looking at. On a foggy day out on the coast, even a person blessed with keen eyesight, or if you live in Pocono, still can only see as much as the conditions permit. Just like the sunglasses, we all wear tinted glasses. We all see our world through our specific tinted glasses. And our glasses are tinted by our background and our experiences. That is why we often don't see things the same. I'm the eldest of three sisters, and when we get together and we reminisce about specific things that happened in the past, it's very common for us to have three different versions of the same thing that happened. Have you ever heard your spouse or sibling recount a story and you think, that's not how it was? I even fall into the trap to say, no, that's not how it happened, and try and tell my version of the story. There's a twofold explanation for this: our different tinted glasses, as well as our position when we observed the incident. I want to pull this through to our faith. We need to be open to the angle from which the other person is seeing something, because their angle might just give us a better perspective of what we're looking for or what we're looking at. When we're willing to open our eyes to see a specific faith topic or passage of scripture from a different perspective, it opens our metaphorical eyes and help us see better. I'm not saying change your thinking completely. I'm saying be open to see what others see. Allow iron to sharpen iron, but always test it against scripture and pray for discernment and clarification. You know, David prayed, "Search my heart, God." That's what I'm saying here. If someone else differs from you, listen to them and then pray about it. God will show you. As it is written in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of Christ." Sorry, I'll read that again. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So thirdly, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Paul understood the limitations of sight. He knows that the faith the Bible commends really means we know everything and believe with utter certainty. A mirror gives limited perspectives, especially if it's foggy or cracked, even for those who can boast of the sharpest eyesight. Being mature in our faith doesn't mean we see God with absolute clarity. Mature faith remains aware of its limitations, but mature faith knows that we can be confident in what we hope for and absolute certain about what we don't see. But there's a word of caution for us. Do not let the foggy mirror limit the presence of God's grace only to those realities that we hope to see one day face to face. Let us not cling so hard to the foggy mirror image and the limitations we know our finite bodies have that we don't see and experience God's gifts and his grace in our lives right here today. We encounter God's gifts when we allow ourselves to see even the most subtle traces of salvation here and now. The miracles that happen around us, and they do. The answered prayer, the coincidences, the God moments. Be open. Ask God to give you eyes to see those. I'm going to wrap it up by recapping. Jesus knew that if he was to open the metaphoric eyes of the people, he would need to stay committed, patient, and persistent. He never gave up, even when his disciples could not see past their own perspective and recognize him for who he was through all that he taught them. Alex, can you bring up the second slide, please? Reflect on how God is patient, persistent, and committed to you, even though you and I are often blind to our own sin. He never gives up on us. Who is he calling to your attention today? Is there someone who needs your time, commitment, and persistence? Is there someone you need to share your faith with again? Or invite to Alpha again? Is there someone you've given up on because it's too hard? Is there someone who needs your friendship again? Next slide, please, Alex. We all see the world through our own pair of tinted glasses. We need each other to help us see from a different perspective so we can get a clearer picture and can grow in our faith. Is there something I have been so insistent on being right about that I would not even listen to someone else's perspective? Is it time we started listening to others and then in humility and submission bring it to God to show us where or how we are being stubborn? Is that the third one, Alex? Yep, thank you. None of us know all the answers. None of us can see with absolute clarity. Mature faith recognizes its limitations as if looking into a foggy mirror. But don't stare so long at the foggy mirror that you don't see God's acts of grace and salvation right before you in the here and now. Think about your week just passed. Where have you missed God's miracles? How can you change your perspective? Instead of getting hung up on the foggy mirror image, the one day I will see clearly, is it time to change your perspective slightly so you can start seeing the God moments, the miracles happening every day in you or in someone else's life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you want to say to us through your word. We thank you for reminders to keep looking for you, to change our perspective, to not focus on the hard things only, but to see your miracles and your grace right around us. Father, I pray that you would open our metaphorical blurred eyes to those around us. You want us to be patient and persistent and committed with. Show us who you want to reach through us, even though we've tried so many times. You never gave up. You never give up. So we cannot give up. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.